Good morning, Level Ground. I have really enjoyed hearing all the testimonies during this sermon series. And I thank God for an opportunity to share mine today. And the scripture tells us that the wicked one wages war, and the saints overcome the wicked one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And I came out of tradition where sharing your testimony was the first tool of evangelism. That was, if you didn't have anything else, you had a story to tell about what Jesus has done in your life. And I did not have that testimony. I didn't have that. I didn't start on that journey until I was 29 years old. Before that, I'd been in church. I studied the Bible. I started reading the Bible at 5. And I'd even become taught Sunday school. But I didn't know Jesus. And I didn't know that I didn't know Jesus. I thought I knew him. The same time, by the time I was 29, I'd had a child out of wedlock. I had embarked upon a career. You know, I'd done a lot of things. But most of all, I was lost. I was lonely, and I was confused, and oftentimes depressed. But one day, my good friend, my best friend, she and I worked together. She said, came to me and asked me, "Would you go to lunch with me?" She said, "This our coworker here wants me to go to lunch with her." And she and I both, my friend and I both knew what this lunch was going to be about, because our coworker had a reputation of being religious. And so my friend was going through a hard time in her life, and I said, I thought this was a good idea. Somebody talk with, help her, because, you know, I tried my best to help her, and it was just being with her was about all I could do, being there for her. So we, the three of us, went to lunch, and this coworker began to share the gospel with my friend. And I sat on the sidelines and listened, and amen and yes, and agreed with everything this lady shared. Little did I know that that seed of the gospel fell on my heart. And I heard the gospel, truly heard it for the first time in my life. I can't tell you I understood everything, but something happened in me listening to that lady share what Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ truly was, and what he came in this world to do, and how much he loved me and I needed him. And it was as if the Spirit of God just came into my heart at that moment. That lady, that coworker of mine, later discipled me and came alongside me, and that seed which was planted began to grow and flourish. My life began a new direction. It began to change. And it was the beginning of a journey that it still goes on today. You know, a short time later, I was married, had two children, and my whole life was transformed. We found ourselves serving in different ways that I never would have imagined I would serve. My husband had the gift of evangelism, so, you know, we look for opportunities. We look for opportunities. We serve together in hospital, in prisons, and, you know, all kinds of things. And God was continuously changing me, transforming me, making me a new person. And I thank God for those early years in the church. It served as a foundation. But what happened to me after I heard the gospel for the first time, after I entered into this relationship with the living God, was not something that I expected. And, you know, it was what the Bible talked about and what I only knew intellectually about and not spiritually about. I became alive. And it's not like all my problems went away, because they didn't. I was married for 25 years, raised my children, and involved in various ways of serving God and different ministries and so forth. And then after 25 years, the worst period of my life up until that time, I was divorced. And God continued to sustain me even through that. And he promised me, you know, he said, I'm with you. And I remember that. I kept saying, you know, how is this supposed to help me? He said, I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And beyond my ability to understand it up here, it sustained me. It kept me and it taught me. God, that passage in Romans came alive to me. You know, tribulation worketh experience. You know, and I learned who my God was more and more and more. And he just kept taking me deeper and deeper. I had to unlearn things too. I had to unlearn a whole lot of things. Everything that happened in my younger days was, you know, serve as a foundation, but it wasn't all right.
Yeah.
And God had to teach me. And he did. A lady, a friend of mine, one day spoke to me and she said, you know, I want to tell you three things I believe God is saying for you. She says, first, God has put a hedge of protection around you.
Yeah.
She says, secondly, you know, nothing that has happened in the past is wasted. None of it's wasted. And she said, finally, you know, she told me this in the midst of going through this hard, hard time in my life. She said, I see new beginnings.
Yes.
For you. Those three things that she told me put a frame around my life for me. I saw the reality of what she said. God has a hedge of protection around me. I'm surrounded by his love, his provision.
Yes.
And even through the struggles and the difficulties, I feel protected. And like I said, a lot of things I learned weren't quite right, and God had to correct those things and teach me these things. Nothing in that past was wasted. It was all useful and helpful, and really was helpful not just to me, but in sharing with other people where I'd been. And I know that as long as I live, I'll be on this journey. There'll be new beginnings. You know, I thought by the time I got 72, I had this thing down pat. And I'm still, there's still new beginnings. There's still things that God is doing in my life. He's still helping, conforming me to the image of his son. He's still teaching me, changing me. And so the journey goes on. But, you know, what happened to when I was at age 29 is that the journey began, and it won't end until I go back. Go with him when I see him face to face. That's my story.
Amen. Thank you so much, Miss Evelyn. I'm
through my King to die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Let's do it again. Amazing love. Amazing. Just the voices. Amazing love.
Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true.
It's
my joy to honor you.
Amazing love, say it.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me?
Let us pray. Father God, Lord, that is our prayer. That in all that we do, Lord, that we honor you. Lord, you can't hear a testimony, our testimonies, and hear how you've changed and shaped our lives, Lord, and we sit not wanting to give back, not wanting to love, not wanting to praise you with it. All of our hearts and our minds and our souls. And so, Father God, Lord, as we even prepare to hear your word this morning, Father God, Lord, that we ask that you would remove anything that can be distracting us, Lord, that this time would be another time where we are able to honor you by searching and hearing your word and allowing it to penetrate our hearts, that our lives would be continually put in realignment with you and your will. And we state these things in Jesus' name as we all say, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you, Miss Evelyn, for that testimony. You know, hearing what God has done and what he is doing in our lives is an encouragement for each one that hears it, and also an encouragement for us. So I want us to continue to share our story, be willing to share our story, that testimony, that great story that God has given uniquely to each and every one of us. We're going to go somewhere today. A term that many of us hear all the time, and it's, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I want to talk to you today. I came to this because my daughter was taking the LEAP test, I think last week or the week before, and they said, hey, you need to write notes, you know, encouraging notes to her as she takes it. And I was like, all right, I'm going to write an encouraging note. And I went there and I said, Remember, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I was writing it down, and I stopped, and I was like, I wonder what she's going to think about this. Like, what does this mean, fearfully made? How would a young person understand it? Then I realized, I don't understand that either. I never took the time to understand, right, what this means. And so it made me want to just dig into this phrase that we hear all the time. I'm sure we've all heard it, and we've probably even said it to one another. And so my first question, it's going to be a little interactive. There's going to be some interaction today. My first question for you guys is, in what connotation do you usually hear the phrase fearfully and wonderfully made? What is usually the point being conveyed when the phrase is stated? So when you hear that phrase, what's usually the connotation that we use it in? And then what seems to be the point we're trying to convey or say when you tell someone, you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Childbirth? Resilience? Okay. Can you remember that?
Yeah, sure.
So the connotation in childbirth, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Resilience. So conduct yourself accordingly. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, so conduct yourself accordingly.
Insecurities.
What do you mean by insecurities, Miss Evelyn? When they're not feeling that they're not good enough, inadequacies, we tell them they're fearfully and wonderfully made. When we say that, is it a way to encourage the person? Go ahead, Miss.
Actually, I don't really hear people saying that as much. When people are talking, I'm trying to encourage them.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 139 is actually one of the psalms that I go to all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so I will say that them, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and to sort of get the focus off of you, because number one, you didn't make yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So it's what God has done, and so I'm trying to get them to, you know, to refocus.
To refocus.
You know, on that, you know, rather than them, because usually people, when you're talking to them and they're talking about themselves, they're always like putting themselves down.
Mm-hmm.
Let me encourage
you.
What God has done.
What God has
done. Like, and that's where my focus goes. And so I'm trying to encourage them to go there also.
To refocus on what God has done. She's going to steal my sermon, so we're going to forget this. Everything that has happened. I know I want you guys to hear this, though, because when I was writing that down to Cordelia, I was like, remember, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it was a way to encourage her. Think about who you are. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now go do this. Go be a champion. Go. And it felt like I was talking to her about who she is, right? But then when we look at it in the perspective of the verse itself, or even just in that passage, it says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So when you hear it in that context, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Does it change a little bit how we understand, or when we say it, what the point David was saying when he wrote this? Is there a difference in your perspective? If there is, can someone share what that difference seems to be? The focus is on me.
My inadequacies.
Mm-hmm.
Like Francis said, the focus is not on me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm encouraging you because God has made you.
Right.
But God don't make junk.
That's right. God doesn't make junk. The focus then becomes on God.
I was going to say exactly what Ms. Evelyn said. It takes all of the anything that has to do with us away from us and put this squarely on. We are who we are because of God.
We are who we are because of God. And so it takes the focus away from us and points it to God. And so I just wanted to check, because this is the understanding. So, because when I think when we say these things, we're going to go into what fearfully means, and we'll go into that later on. But I want us to understand what this is about. Because when we say things all the time. And if we don't have the right connotation, we don't have the right understanding of what it was supposed to be intended for, we may get a little lost. And so what I want us to do is now go back into Psalms 139 and then see it within the confines of the whole psalm. So we've used this phrase, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and we've said that. Then we looked at it, well, what does it mean in that verse? We put some words, and now let's go wider. Let's understand Psalm 139. And so Psalm 139, if you can open up your pew Bible, you can go to Psalm 139. It's in the middle of your Bibles. It's written by David. So we look at Psalm 139. It's written by David, and it's directed to the chief music person. He's directing it to the chief music person. And some people believe that David wrote this when he actually was commissioned or became king. Like David wrote it during that time. So I want to start off Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6. Let's see what it says. It says, "You search me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before the word is on my tongue, Lord, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." And so in this first six verses, David talks about how God knows everything and everything about him. And it's the crucial thing about this, when we think about Psalms 139, we're looking at David saying, he's using himself as an example, but he's saying, God, you know everything. You know my thoughts before they even come out. He talks to the omniscience, the understanding that God is all-knowing. He first starts off explaining who God is. You are omniscient. You know everything. You discern my going out and my lying down. You know when I'm going to go to sleep. You know when I'm going to wake up. You know everything. Before I even have a thought in my head, you know what it is. Before my tongue gets ready to say something, you know the words that are coming out of my mouth. You know everything about me. And he makes it personal about him. Then he goes on. 7 through 12, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you." His omnipresence, he's everywhere. I can't get anywhere away from you. I can go to the highest mountain and you're there. I can go to the depths and you're there. Even in hell, God knows what's going on down there. He's everywhere. He understands. He's everywhere at the same time. You cannot get away from him. This is who he's talking about. This is the God who he's talking about. And so he says, you're omniscient, you're omnipresent. And then we get into this section that we pull these couple words from. And he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them.
Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And so we have this understanding of here. He says, God, you know everything about me, and you see me. And it says, and sometimes when we look at, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. And so sometimes when I was made in the depths or wherever it was, and the idea is that back in the day, they didn't have sonograms. So he understand what was going on inside. But God, you saw it. When I was in my mother's womb, you saw that. That's that great mystery that he's talking about. You were there in the darkest place. You were there. You saw, you formed, you knit me together. The God who is omniscient, the God who is omnipresent. And then he goes, before we get to the verse that we focus on, read verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It speaks to God creating David. For you created my inmost being. And so this understanding is looking at God. God, the one who's omnipresent, the one who knows everything, you took the time to create me. You are awesome, and you took the time to create me. That's what David is saying. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. He didn't speak them into life. He created them. Right? He took the time. And the funny thing it says here, he says he didn't just create, he knitted. So when I read that, I was like, he knit me together in my mother's womb. And I don't know about you, I've seen people knit, and it is a very interesting, it's a detailed, organized thing. And it speaks to a couple things. It speaks to intentionality. You intentionally knit me together. You made me the way that I am. You formed my inmost being. You created the passions in me. You created the talents in me. You did that. And I don't know about you, but this encourages me in a world where people always are trying to change who they are because they don't understand who they are. I need to be this. I need to be that. I don't like the way I look. God had intentionally knit you together. The God who's all powerful, the God who's all knowing, the God who's all present, he knit you together. It was on intention. It was intentional what happened. You are created for a specific reason. He intentionally made you the way you are. You are not a mistake. You're not just happened to be. He knit you together. I was talking to Dalen about this. He said he would watch his mom and grandmother knit, and if they messed up, they would take it all apart and start all over again. And just the intentional time it took. And it's not just me. If it was me knitting, it might be all messed up, but this is God knitting us together. It talks to the intentionality of us. It talks to the intimacy that was taken. This is a personal touch. It's not just meaningless. It's not just meaningless work. God took time to know us, to be with us, to sit there. It was an intention. It's an intimacy with God, with the Creator, that it speaks, that knitting speaks to. And this speaks a lot. I was, this past week, a coworker of mine talked to me about, and I know it's been going on, but I haven't paid any attention, this AI stuff. You have all this artificial intelligence that's writing everything. And she was like, Dwayne, look at this. There's some AI website or something that she has. She said, I told it to write a poem for a dementia patient. And it wrote it. This is what it said, and I read it, and I was like, oh man, that's really good. You know what I'm saying? Like, that is amazing. But it's this artificial thing making it. And it got me worried, because this artificial thing that has no feeling toward what this is about is just writing words. Random words. And it's not random, it knows what to write, but there's no intimate connection between the artificial intelligence and the words that are on the paper. Those are just words that it knows it's supposed to put down there, but that's not how our God works. There's an intimate connection there. It's not some computer just creating whatever. No, it is God speaking. It is that intimate connection with Him. He is connecting with us. That's what this is. It's intimacy from the all-knowing, all-present God. And it also speaks to ownership. Knitting speaks to ownership. When you make something, there's a ownership that comes along with that. I know I watched this show, and I started watching it again, called Project Runway. I don't know if you guys know it, but it's a show where people make clothes and do all this kind of stuff. My youngest son calls it Project Runaway. But it's a show, and these designers are making clothes. They make clothes with all different kinds of stuff. But when they get a chance to spend time and make and not have to be rushed, and they can make their own clothes, they don't care what the judges say about it. That's their masterpiece. They own that. You might not like the way it looks. It don't make a difference. You didn't make it. I made it. I like the way it looks. This is how it's supposed to look. This is mine. We hear that God is a jealous God. He is jealous for us because He made us. There's a sense of ownership in that. This is what David is talking about. That God who took the time to knit, who took the time to be intentional, who took the time to be intimate in my making, that's who I am writing this psalm about. It's not about David, it's about God. And David's response to God. And so then we come, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. And so we looked up fearfully. What does fearfully mean? To fear, revere, be afraid, cause astonishment and awe. So this understanding of fearfully is this understanding of allness. There's an allness. I was allnessly made. If you can, that's a word. I don't know how that works. But I'm reverently made. Not because I'm special, but because the one who made me is awesome. And He doesn't make normal stuff. He don't make things that just are just whatever. He makes reverent things. He makes awesome things. I am fearfully made because I am made by Him. I am awesomely made because He is the one who did it. I love this one writer, Tiffany Nicole, who said, so when God says you are fearfully made, that what He means is when God made you, He made you full of respect, reverence, honor, and awe. It's because God is worthy of respect that we are respectfully made. It's because God is worthy of reverence that we are made in reverence. It's because God is worthy of honor that we are made in honor. It is because we stand in awe of God that we are an awe-inspiring creation. Everything that we are first comes from the source of everything that He is. Because He is, and because He made us, therefore we are. We are given some of the attributes of God. We are fearful. We are awesome because God is awesome and He made you. But not just that, we are wonderful. Wonderful is pala, to be distinct, marked out, be separated, be distinguished. That's what it means, that you are marked out, you are separated, you are distinct. There's no one else like you in this world. He made you distinct, and He made you for a distinct purpose. He has a purpose for you. You are wonderfully made. Each one of us is so different. Each one of us is his own distinct creation. You are wonderful. That's what wonderfully made means. And it says, St. Augustine said, men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. You are the most wonderful thing because you're different than everyone else. We pass by each other as if it's normal. No, that's not a normal creation you're passing by. That's a creation, that's someone who has been created fearfully and wonderfully, that is unique, that is wonderful, and that has the attributes of God. And so when you start to understand that you were knitted, that you are intentional, that you are awesome, and that it should call for a response, and then, so what does realizing that you are fearfully and wonderfully made make you want to do? What does that make you want to do? And then the question is, what did it make David want to do? It made David want to praise him. When he realized the amount of time God put into him, it made David want to praise God, right? And so what does praise mean? Yada, a primitive word used only in denominative form, literally to use, i.e. hold out the hand physically to throw a stone, an arrow at or away, especially to revere or worship with extended hands, intensively, to bemoan by wringing of hands, to cast out, make, confess or confession, praise, shoot, give thankfulness, thanksgiving, and all these different words. It makes no sense when you look at them. Like, this, these words don't make any sense. How is it about throwing an arrow in a rock at or back from someone, also raising your hands, also being reverent, also confession, right? These things, the praises, the understanding is that it's all encompassing. It's not just one thing. It's action oriented. Sometimes we think praise is us just being like, oh, that's great. I praise you, God. I just say it or I sing a song and that's what he's like. No, no, no. It's like you gotta move, you gotta shake. You everything in your whole body is gonna either throw something out or it's gonna bring something back. I'm going to praise him, I'm going to confess. My whole being is going to be in a state of honoring God. I can't just sit still. I gotta move. You remember when they brought the ark in, David said he went out dancing in front of the ark and they got frustrated with him and he said, I'll be more undignified than this. This is God, the God who allowed me to be king and not your father to be king. When he talked to his wife, that's who I'm praising. I gotta move my body. I gotta shout. I gotta do all I can. I can't just sit still. We sing, all the earth will shout your praise. This heart will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, God. That's what we just sang. As we go back to sitting and standing, and that's it. Our whole body has to move. When you realize that the creator of all things created you, how can you sit still? How can you be the same? I think it calls us to do a couple of things, and it causes David, we look at the rest of this passage, it calls him to do a couple of things. It calls for allegiance. If only you, right after this, David writes, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? I abhor those who are in rebellion against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. God, I'm with you. Whoever you don't like, I don't like them either. You know what I'm saying? Whatever evil's out there that's going against you, they're going against me. I'm here to fight. I'm here to throw out. Whatever you need me to do, whatever wall you need me to run through, whatever thing you need me to break down, you let me know I'm there. I'm called to allegiance. I'm called to your army. I'm called to go out on that battlefield. Whatever you need me to do, I'm ready to do it. David said it calls for allegiance. When you realize who created you and how special he created, it calls you to want to move in accordance with his will, to defeat whoever is coming against him, to be on that army. And then it also calls for submission. The last two verses, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. This understanding of being ready to go out and take on the world, throwing it, and then it's also about confession at the same time. You see, what David understood is like, God, you know me better than I know myself. I submit to you. I want to be out against all the enemies, all the evil ones. Make sure I'm not one of them. Show me who I am. I submit myself to you. I confess that I do things that are wrong. Search me. See any anxious thought, anything that can keep me from doing what you've called me to do. Let me know that, because I want to praise you. I want my body to be an example of who you are. I want to do this well. Search me and show me when I'm wrong, that I may confess and be changed, because my allegiance, my honor, my whole body is for you. So anything that's inside of me that does not exemplify who you are, show me what that is so I can take it out. I trust you more than I trust myself. When you find out who you are, who made you, and how perfect he is, there's a call for allegiance and a call for submission. A call from stop taking out and saying it's all about me and start realizing it's all about God, and I'm whatever you need me to do to line up with what you want, that's what it is. Don't go around telling people they're fearfully and wonderfully made and making it about them, because if you do that, you're doing the exact opposite of what David was trying to express during this passage. It's not about you, it's about God. We make it about us, and then we become God, and we make our decisions. What David is saying is, how awesome is God? He created me, so I must be awesome as well. Now God, use me, control me, push me out, pull me back, whatever it is, to show the whole world that you are awesome and you made me. And that's why I am where I am. Use my whole being to give you glory, because that is what I am supposed to be. That's why you formed me the way you formed me. I want to encourage you that you're not just fearfully and wonderfully made, but you're made to praise the one who made you fearfully and wonderfully. God, may our lives be ones that praise you in every aspect, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Understand what this is all about. Praising the omniscient, the omnipresent, the all-powerful, the one and only true God who took time to intimately create you to do something amazing, which is to give him glory and allow him to be seen. When they see you, they should be in awe of your Father. Your testimony allows other people to be in awe of your Father. What you say, what you do, allows other people to be in awe of your Father. That's what this is all about. You were made distinctly and for a purpose. Allow yourselves to exemplify that. I will praise you, Father God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, we come before you first and foremost, recognizing your awesomeness. That word that Miss Evelyn says we use too often to talk about trivial things, but when it's always supposed to be in regards to you. And so, Father God, Lord, we come with humble and gracious and thankful hearts that you, the one and only true God, knitted us, created us, formed us, loved us, and is developing us to show your glory to this world. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We state these things in Jesus' name, as we all say, amen.